I think I have the AV working now. I gave a sermon last year, I think, and I couldn't figure out how to use the little button, and one of the AV guys had to come up here and click it for me, so I think that works today. I have to tell you, I was back in the AV booth and talking to Daniel, and he had some notes, and one of the notes he had was about the camera used for to broadcast the service and record the service on YouTube, and it said wide. And I thought, well, that's not very nice. I am kind of wide. But he explained what it meant. He said, the difference is Pastor Jay, when he preaches right here. And Pastor Jay is right here, and they can bring the camera right in. But Pastor Matt, when he preaches, he may come down here and sit with the Leica guards or go from one end of the stage to the other. So apparently we measure our preachers on the J to Matt scale. We Americans will do anything to avoid the metric system. But I'm in between. I told them that I might come up to this part of the stage. I'm really not allowed to go past the line here. It's good to be here this morning. Some of you know it's been a busy month for the Chungs of August. We were in Europe for 3 Sundays, 2 weeks. We rode our bikes along the Rhine and we waved, and we're hoping Eric and Ina May would come by on their cruise, but we missed them apparently by a week or so. We spent 4 days at home when we came back, and we drove to Baltimore for the best reason in the world, that is to see a new granddaughter. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That was great, so we took off and came back. As soon as we came back, Pastor Mike mentioned that Jaylee had surgery. She had surgery in Chicago, brain surgery for her trigeminal neuralgia, and I appreciate all your prayers. It was successful beyond what we could have expected. She has a pain on both sides, and she said for the last 10 years, her pain has been a constant 7 or worse. And she said for the first time, she didn't have any pain on the right side, which was the worst side. So we are excited and thankful for God working there. So we were in Chicago, and this weekend, you may have noticed my cousin Linton and his family from Jamaica are here, as well as other friends. So it has been a busy, busy time. I will tell you one thing about that. Originally, with all that stuff scheduled, we were going to miss 5 Sundays in a row. You know, 3 in Europe, 1 driving to Baltimore, Chicago, all of that. And last week, we were coming back from Baltimore. We usually take one more stop on the way back in Chicago. And we decided we just wanted to push through. You know, even if it meant getting back in the middle of the night, you know, driving half dead, half awake, we missed you all and missed being here. Family is so important. I've got my Jamaican family here, and that's wonderful. I've got my siblings, many of my siblings and children here, but you folks are our family as well, and we're grateful to be here with you. So let's take a look at the message today. The title, if you looked at the title, I don't always look at message titles, I usually look at the passages, is Necessary and Sufficient. And as someone who's a math person, necessary and sufficient is a math phrase. We talk about the necessary and sufficient conditions to prove something to be true. What's required and what's enough is what we're talking about. We'll be looking into the book of Hebrews today, and the book of Hebrews is a book about superiority. It's about the superiority of Jesus Christ. It starts by saying how Jesus is superior to the angels, above the angels. Written to a Jewish audience, the author points out that Jesus is superior and above the patriarchs. Jesus is superior, again, for this Jewish audience, and above the Levitical priesthood. And further than that, and Pastor Mike mentioned this as we had communion, he said Jesus' priesthood takes place in a superior tabernacle. I know if you caught that, but one not built with human hands. The Levitical priests did their sacrifice on earth in the human tabernacle or temple. Jesus Christ ministers in heaven in a heavenly tabernacle or temple, and that's superior. And most of all, the thing that I find most striking about the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ's sacrifice was superior to the law and the sacrifices of the law. The Hebrew believers to whom this book had been written grew up living under the law. They knew the law. God had established some 600-ish rule, that's a theological term, ish, 600-ish rules that made up the law. Depends on how you count them. But there were a lot of rules, not just the Ten Commandments, but all sorts of ceremonial rules and others to make up the law. In order to show that Jesus Christ is superior to the law, we have to show the limitations of the law. In other words, you wouldn't need a replacement or fulfillment of the law if the law was good enough. If the law met the necessary and sufficient conditions for our salvation. So in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, the author starts out by saying, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." I like that description. The law was a shadow. You know, a shadow is something ephemeral. It's something temporary. It really doesn't have substance. You know, it's interesting when you watch little kids when they first figure out shadows, right? Sometimes they'll try to grab a shadow. You can't do that. There's nothing there. The shadow, on the other hand, the shadow is representative of something that is there. Unless there's something to cast the shadow, there is no shadow. So the law was a shadow of the good things to come, but not the form or the good thing itself. And it wasn't enough. Also in this verse, it says the sacrifices of the law were offered continually, year by year. If the law were sufficient for our salvation, if the sacrifices were sufficient, you wouldn't have to do them over and over and over again. It's like school. You know, if you go to school and you graduate, you get a diploma, right? You don't have to go back to school over and over again. That diploma is proof that you have completed the course of study. You're done. It's finished. Now, you might be like me. It took me 14 years to stuff a four-year degree in. But once I got that diploma, I was done. It took me a little longer than some of you, than probably all of you. But the law and the sacrifices under the law had to be made year after year after year. They weren't good enough. They didn't meet the necessary and sufficient conditions. In short, the takeaway from that is the law can never make perfect those who draw near. No one gets saved by the law. And Pastor Mike shared that as he was talking about communion, that if you keep the whole law, you know, I haven't gone out and murdered anybody or, you know, lots of things I haven't done, but you offend in just one area. You break the law in one area. You know what you are? You're a lawbreaker. You're guilty. The law, nobody gets saved under the law. If they did, you wouldn't have had to have anything different. We'd make the sacrifices, follow the law, and we'd be reconciled to God. The repeated sacrifices and the law don't save anybody, but they remind us of sin. Hebrews 10:4, the next verse says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats," that is speaking of a sacrifice, "to take away sins." And you say, well, wait a sec. You know, in the Old Testament, what about Leviticus when the sacrifices were established? What did God say about them? And in Leviticus 4:20, he said, "He shall also do with the bull, just as he did with the bull of the sin offering, and thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven." Now, wait a sec. Leviticus says the priest will make atonement, and they will be forgiven. Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So what does that mean? Well, Hebrews says take away. Take away sin. Deal with sin. Leviticus says the offerings of the law make atonement. Now, is that a contradiction? If you take a look at the word that's used there in Leviticus, the Hebrew word is kafar, and I can't begin to pronounce it. I never studied Hebrew. But it's the same word used elsewhere, Genesis, for example, in talking about building the ark. And it's a strange use of the word. If you take a look at Genesis 6:14, it says, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch." Now, I don't know what gopher wood is, but the word cover here is kafar. Leviticus is talking about the sacrifices covering sin, not taking it away, but covering it. Just like the ark being covered with, or kafar, I don't know how that works, with pitch. So what is the law good for? You may say, well, Dave, you've been up here, to use a colloquial phrase, ragging on the law. You've been talking down the law. What was law? Okay, was the law good for anything? And the passage that Diana read in Galatians 3 speaks to that, and it's a long passage. I'm not going to review all of it. But in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 21, second half, says, "For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law." And that's an if. You know, that's not the case. The law was not enough for righteousness. But in Galatians 3:24, the question is answered. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by our good works." Sorry, I can't read back there. I read that wrong. "So we may be justified by faith, not by works of the law." Was the law worthless or useless? No, because the law pointed out our sin, and the law leads us so we can be justified, and the only way to be justified, by faith. In Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, there's a quote from the Old Testament. It's from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And it says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering have you not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" So the author of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 40 and starts out by saying, "Sacrifice and offering have you not desired." The sacrifices and offering were temporary. They were a covering. They did not pay for sin. They did not pay for the penalty of sin. They covered sin, and the covering was temporary. It says here, "But a body you have prepared for me." And when you read that, who is me, or who am I in this passage? Well, the answer, the author of Hebrews is going to tell you who it is in the next few verses, but the answer is Jesus Christ. Picture this. Jesus Christ saying, "Sacrifice and offering weren't enough, but you, God, Father God, have prepared a body for me." What does that mean? It means Jesus Christ is talking about doing the work that the sacrifices of bulls and goats could not. Himself sacrificing his own body. A body prepared for him, prepared for sacrifice from the beginning. And in verse 7 it says, "Then I said," remember this is Jesus, it's a messianic psalm, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will." The sacrifices of the Old Testament law were not enough to pay for sin. Jesus is declaring that God has prepared a body for him. And I believe this is talking about Jesus' human physical body. And the next few verses will clarify that. And here he is looking forward to, and by forward I mean forward through time forward, the time that he will have that human body and be sacrificed for us to complete the sacrifice that the Old Testament law, that sacrificing bulls and goats, could not do. When we get together to share the Lord's table or have communion, however you want to describe it, it is this that we remember. That we remember God himself, perfect, sinless, taking care of our sin problem by preparing a body for his Son, that he would inhabit fully man, fully human, in which he would suffer and die on behalf of us who are sinners, who were separate from him, who had rejected him. In Hebrews 10, 8 and 10, 8 through 10, the next verses, after saying, and here the author now adds his commentary on the verse from Psalms, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. He's talking about the law. Then he said, that's Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. What is the first here? The first is talking about the system of the Old Testament law, those 600 laws and their rules and sacrifices. He takes them away to establish the second. What is the second? The second is salvation through faith in Christ. Again, Pastor Mike shared a passage. We're talking about communion, about Christ not coming to destroy the law, but to complete or fulfill the law. Because the law was just a shadow of what was to come. The idea of sacrifice and blood to cover sin was a picture of the perfect sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, sinless, that would wipe away sin. That was the first. And he's talking about the second. The book of Hebrews was written so that Jewish believers who had been raised for generations in this sacrificial system to remind them that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment, that the worship they had of God through sacrifice in the temple was temporary. It was a shadow. You know, the substance, though, was Jesus Christ on the cross. And throughout this book of Hebrews, he's establishing for Jewish believers that Jesus hasn't come and destroyed the law. He hasn't come and made Judaism null and void. He's come to complete it and to bring it to its finality, and that is in the coming of Messiah, in the sacrifice, and in that victory over sin. What the law could not do has been done through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And at the end of that passage, Hebrews 10, 8 through 10, it says, you know, he takes away the first, that is the sacrifices of the law, in order to establish the second, the sacrifice of Christ. It says, by this will, that's the will of Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified. How? Through the offering of that body that was prepared for him. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And this is the phrase that sums up all of Hebrews for me. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Necessary and sufficient. It was enough. And I don't know about you. I may be the only one in here who struggles with sin? I don't see anybody raising their hand, so it must just be me. But I struggle. I struggle in my thoughts. I struggle in my inaction and in my action. And you know what I'm glad about? I'm glad that I don't have to keep making sacrifices. I couldn't even catch a bull, much less kill one. You know, there I'd be running in the field. You know, come here, bull. And, I can't do that. But you know what's cool? I don't have to do it. In the Old Testament, would have had to do it every year. You know, the picture of the priest making sacrifice, first for himself, then the people. I call that the lather, rinse, repeat cycle. Every single year, over and over and over again. That was the old. That was the shadow. And the author is trying to tell these Hebrew believers who grew up with that, for whom that was comforting, that you don't have to live that way anymore. When I struggle with sin, when I sin, I'll be honest, when I sin, I don't need to make sacrifice anymore. It's already been taken care of. Once for all. Once for all. There are some Christian traditions where what we did today, sharing in communion, is called a continuing sacrifice. As if the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not complete, that we add to it somehow by breaking the bread and drinking the wine or drinking the juice. It is a once-for-all sacrifice. We're commemorating it. We're remembering it. But it happened once for all. In fact, I've always thought that the way we should do it is we should use Necco wafers and grape knee-high. So we don't think that we're recreating the sacrifice. We're just remembering it. And by the way, it's very hard to get grape knee-high these days. I looked. Necco wafers you can find, but not grape knee-high. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ fulfills the necessary and sufficient conditions for our salvation. In Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, I like this passage because it spells out in a word picture the completeness, the once-for-allness, if that's a phrase, of this sacrifice. Every priest has daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice. That's a lather, rinse, repeat cycle over and over again. But Jesus Christ is different. He is not the shadow of things to come. He is the substance. So in verse 12 it says, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." That's symbolic for so many reasons. First, the right hand of God. The right hand, if you've ever been to a political event, a wedding, some formal meeting, seats are important. Some of my friends from politics are here today, right? This, who gets to sit closest to the candidate or to the speaker, and who gets to sit way back in the corner where they could barely see? That was usually me. But that's important. Sitting down at the right hand of God is the position of the Son. It's a position of honor. Second, the fact that after performing this sacrifice, Jesus sat down. What does that indicate? The work was done. The work was done. I've been on projects in different jobs where you finish something, in the tech industry, you finish a project and you've got to ship it because you have deadlines to meet. You're going to be working on fixing it because it was broken. You don't get to sit down. You don't get to celebrate. You got to keep working because it's not done. It's never done. And forgive me if software is difficult for you, but I was talking with my wife, who does not do computer stuff at all, and she was talking about making stuff idiot-proof, And I said, well, that's no good because the world keeps creating better idiots. That's the software world for you. You never get to sit down. It's never done. And that was the Old Testament sacrifice. It was never done. It was never met the necessary and sufficient conditions to be complete. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was different. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. I love that too. You know, you may say, well, I'm born again, but since then I've sinned. You know what? Jesus knew about that. He knew about all your sins. You hadn't done any of them yet. He knew about it. And he made one sacrifice for sins for all time. And then he sat down. The work was finished. He sat down in the place of honor, waiting from that time onward until that time, until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. In verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. If like me, you struggle with sin, you might even struggle with, am I actually born again? Am I actually saved? You know, I think I was, but you know what? Jesus Christ made one offering, one perfect offering, and he perfected or completed for all time those who are sanctified. The result of his sacrifice in these verses in Hebrews 10, 15 through 17 are a quote from Jeremiah. They're also quoted in Hebrews 8 earlier. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And then in verse 17, he then says, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, I still sin. Sin still separates from God. It breaks the closeness of that relationship, but you know what? It doesn't break the fact that I am a child of God, that I've been bought and paid for by a perfect once-for-all sacrifice. I belong to him. And nothing I do can change that, because he remembers our sins, our lawless deeds, no more. This verse is talking about us. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll have our laws, his laws upon our hearts and upon our minds. God does not remember our sins anymore. There's no longer any need for sacrifice for sins. In verses 18 to 22, it says, now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. And in verse 19, we have the therefore, wrapping up the thought. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. If you remember the Old Testament, who could go into the holy place? Only the high priest, only at certain times and under certain conditions. And if he violated those, you know what happened? He got struck dead. We have, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the ability to enter the holy place, communion with God. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. I can just imagine if you were a Jewish believer reading this, what? You can't enter the holy place. That's only the priests. That's the old system. That's the shadow. The reality is, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can, I like the phrase, the King James words it this way, it's the way I memorize it, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The sacrifice of that body, what we remembered today, commemorated today through communion. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, you notice we said that I've been referring to Mike up here as Pastor Mike, and we've talked about Pastor Matt and Pastor Jay. They're not priests. They don't stand between us and God. Now, they pray for us, and they intercede to God in our behalf, but we can go directly to God. They don't make sacrifices for us. We have one great high priest who has made a once-for-all sacrifice. And to the Hebrew believers to whom this was written, this was a new concept, a difficult concept. We have a great high priest over the house of God. And in verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus' sacrifice met the necessary conditions. There's nothing to do or add. Now, my wife always tells me when I teach to make sure you keep it practical. Because occasionally, you know, being a math computer person, I will sometimes get off on the minutiae and enjoy that. I see one of the fries smiling at me. Actually, several fries smiling at me. So what's the takeaway? Well, there are two takeaways. For the believer, it's spelled out in the next verses, verses 23 through 25. Since we have had sin dealt with a once-for-all perfect sacrifice, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So hold fast. Don't waver. Why? He who promised is faithful. In fact, he who promised isn't strong enough. I can promise things, but my promises are imperfect. He who paid with his own life to validate that promise is faithful. So what else? Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's why I wanted to be back here, rather than driving on yet another interstate and another interstate. Yeah, Jad's laughing. In France, we had a 9-passenger van with a stick. I haven't driven a stick in decades through the mountains and stuff. But it wasn't that we didn't want to drive. We wanted to be here with you. We needed to be here with you. We need to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of son, but encouraging one another. There are a lot of people in this body right now who need encouraging. I see some of you. There are a lot of people out there in this body who have encouraged me. And I see you too. We need one another. And based on this once-for-all sacrifice, we should be moved to these things. But if you're not a believer, and then you're welcome to visit this family, but you're not really a part of it. If you're not a believer, you should know that everyone is a sinner, that the problem of sin that we've talked about applies to everyone. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just like I mentioned, sins of omission, sins of, you know, things I did do, things I didn't do, things I thought, as Pastor Mike said when he was reading earlier. All have sinned. Everyone has sinned. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages. People sometimes ask if I'm retired. It's like, nope, probably never going to retire. I will probably do some sort of work as long as I can. Retirement looks hard to me. So, wages. As someone who works for wages, you know what? Wages are important. If my boss withheld my wages, I'd be mad. I'd march right in. Well, I'd be in a Zoom conference because we work remotely, but I'd march right into a Zoom room. Hey, where are my wages? I worked for those. I deserve them. They're mine. The wages of sin is death. I deserve them. I worked for them. They were mine. But there's a couple buts in this section, but I love them. But the free gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life. And you know, I like the fact that it says free gift here. We don't have to work for it. That was the law working. That was just a shadow. But you know what to keep in mind here? That we remembered today. It's free for us. Remember what it cost him. A body prepared for him that would be sacrificed. Eternal life comes not from following rules or the law, but by believing, confessing, and repenting or turning from sin. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, wait, it didn't talk about following any laws there or doing this or that. You know, be nice to your brother. Our brother's here. It was hard to be nice to our brother all the time. He's a nice guy. You guys could be nice to him, but as brothers, you know, we found it right once in a while hard to be nice to each other. Actually, it was harder to be nice to my sister because she's a sister. But that's not what it's talking about here. Believing. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, faith in this once-for-all offering, the necessary and sufficient conditions, we have peace through God, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I was a believer, I was like those Hebrews. You know, I wanted to be a good person. I still want to be a good person. But I thought being a really good person would take care of my sin. You know, if I can just be nicer to my brother and sister, just listen to my mother more, just not get angry at all those things. And they're all good things. But like the sacrifice of the Old Testament, just a shadow. The substance, the necessary and sufficient conditions, or necessary and sufficient conditions for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ and his once for all sacrifice. We're going to sing a song that I love. It's a newer song. And you know, Mike, I just forgot what it is. Yeah, How Deep the Father's Love for Us by Stuart Townend. It's a great modern hymn. So let's do that prayerfully.